one of those things when you're studying and you just keep learning more and more. It's a great thing. I give him praise for that, huh? So I lost my piano player for this afternoon. So if anybody wants to do that, and you're let me know, or those people at the Generations retirement home are not going to be happy with me just singing a cappella to them. So please. Okay, let's stand up. Let's open his word. And let's just ask the Lord that he speaks to us this morning through his word. It says, verse 24, Matthew 17:24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and for you." Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, some deep stuff here, Father. And I just pray, Father, that you would take my words, which I am not empowered to do without you, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning, Father, to lead us into all truth. Father, put in the hearts of your people a hunger for your word, a desire to know deeper things of Scripture. Father, I pray for this body, Lord, that we grow in our knowledge of you, Father. And Lord, that you put in our heart to take that knowledge and impact our community and our area and eventually the world, Father, with what you teach us. Father, let us not be complacent here. Help us to be, Father, serving in the preaching of the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, who's read this account before? This is more than just a fish getting a coin. You know, we could spend time looking at that, right? The sovereign God who knows when how or when that coin was dropped into the sea, that God designed for that to happen simply so a miracle could take place, or that he even made the coin. Who knows how it even happened? But when we look at this text, we see that Jesus and his disciples, they're in Capernaum. Now, back in the Gospel of Mark, this might lend to why it's Peter here that he's talking to. If we went back to Mark chapter 1 and you saw in verse 29, let me get back there really quick. You would notice that it says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." And you would know that they were in a place called Capernaum. Okay, so maybe that's significant, maybe that's not, but probably a major reason that Peter is used in this teaching here in Matthew 17 is they're in Capernaum, and Peter probably knew a lot of the people that were there, right? Probably even knew the people that lived there that collected the tax, because more than likely it was somebody in that community. And Peter, that tax is called who has it in their Bible as the double drachma? Who has that? Okay, the tax was due, that tax that was they were collecting was amounted to half a shekel, equal in value to the double drachma. That's why it's there, which is actually the word used in Greek for the words temple tax, double drachma. And so that's in the original Greek. That's what it would be called. The tax was the drachma, a Greek silver coin, was also equal in value to the Roman denarii. Okay? So it's not Roman money, it's Jewish money. There's a difference in the coinage. It amounted to a workman's average daily wage, right? So the double drachma then was the amount that a man would usually or generally earn for 2 days' work. And that's a lot. If you think about in today's, that would be equivalent to at least $100 a day in American money. How many get $100 a day? Well, some do, right? So some more. But that would be giving up 2 days' wages. This tax was only collected in the cities and the countrysides in March of the year. So we know the time that this took place is probably about in March. The rest of the time, after that payment had been made, you had to go directly to the temple to do this. Okay? And the tax was due by Passover. So there's some history about that. So notice here in our text, some Jewish people, we don't know who they were. We're assuming probably they're male and not female, just because of the culture. But some Jewish people here whose job was to collect the 2 drachma temple tax, they came to Peter and they asked a question. Okay, did you pick that up? Does your teacher, how does it say it? Let me go back here and read it. Here's the question that they ask him. It says, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Or another way to say that is, hey, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Okay? And so that's probably, you know, again, this isn't a Roman tax. Okay? This isn't a Roman tax, but a Jewish tax for the upkeep of the temple. That's what it was for. These people are not tax collectors that we usually read about in the Gospels. They weren't like Matthew, who collected for the Romans. They were the supporters of the temple who expected Israelites throughout the homeland and beyond to take part in supporting the temple service. So this was probably a test, if you would, to see how supportive Jesus would be of the temple service in Jerusalem, since rumors had went out about what? If you remember, if we don't have time to do that, but rumors had went out that were already circulating that he said pretty disloyal things about the temple. I'll tear it down in three days, I'll rebuild it. The temple was the Israelites' life. Their lifeblood was all built around that temple, even this temple tax that was there. So notice Peter's response, where Peter says what? Instantly he goes, yes. That's his response. Likely prompted by a zeal for Jesus, his master. Yes, he does. You know, that kind of thing. But Peter is quite, because I got to looking at that, I think Peter was pretty sure that the Lord always met his obligations. He's been around him for 3 years, or up to this time, maybe a little bit less than 3. And Peter would know that Jesus always kept the Mosaic law, right? And Peter would also know that the Lord paid his taxes to Rome. If you remember back in Mark chapter 12, go to Mark 12, verses 13 to 17, right in that passage. It says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me the denarii that I may see it. So they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And we went over, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Paul, talking to the Romans, who probably were saying at that time, we don't want to pay taxes to Caesar. Who likes taxes? Absolutely. They are the greatest thing ever. Yeah, right. Yeah, but Romans 13, that's not right. Is 7, not 17. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So whether we like taxes or not, God says pay them. That's for another time. I'm simply using those verses to show you that Peter understood that Jesus even paid the taxes he was supposed to pay. Except for this one. Oh, wow. Okay. This account is only found in Matthew's gospel. I think the main reason for this is that Matthew's gospel speaks particularly to the Jewish brethren about who Jesus is. So if you understand that about the Gospels, Matthew is specifically, although we glean truth from it, application from it, it's written to the Jew. So they would understand who Jesus is. Mark's written to the servant. John, they say, is written directed towards the church. I forget, Luke is written towards, I'd have to look that up. But the Jewish people would only understand the purpose of this temple tax. That's why it's there. The Gentile wouldn't understand it. It makes no sense to them. The tax had its roots in Old Testament Jewish law. Let me take you back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You're going to understand why this whole thing is said in the Gospel of Matthew. So it's more than just about a fish. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, let's start in verse 1, okay? We're going to read down to verse 14. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Now remember that, because it's part of the Mosaic commands, okay? So then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned to its place. Thus they did it day by day and gathered the money in abundance. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. Okay, so verse 14, when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and they made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offerings, spoons and vessels, gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Okay, so here's this tax, this temple tax, this double drachma. Once a year, they're to give that, right? What was its purpose? To fix the temple or to keep the temple upkeep, right? So every Jewish person, and we'll get to that age in just a second, but they had to pay this temple tax, the upkeep of the temple. Okay, you're saying, where was he going with this? Go to Exodus 30. Okay, Exodus 30. Now, why? Now we ask the question then is, why the temple tax? What was it now? It's going to be used to fix the temple. It's going to be, but what was the purpose each man had to do to, I mean, what was the reason for giving it? That's what I'm after. Okay, so let's look at verses 11, chapter 30, verse 11, we're going to read down to 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take a census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. Okay, remember that. Here's the tax, okay? A ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, the half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. Okay, so you had to be 20 years and above, and you're giving this tax, you're paying this tax. All right, so what? Let's look at it. Keep going here. Okay. They shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Okay, remember that. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle meeting. Then it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. All right, so here's the whole purpose for the tax. To make what? To pay a ransom. And to pay for your life, for salvation, and what? So it's more than just sacrificing animals on the altar. I had to give what? It cost me something, even in my money. So I had to pay a tax for my ransom and my atonement. Okay? So, and then that money would be used not just sit there, they would use it, what? To repair what? The temple. Now you have that background, right? All right. So the account is only found, like I said, in Matthew here. And it was given this tax. What are these tax collectors? They're not Roman tax collectors. They're not like Matthew. They go out and they collect the temple tax. These are different. These are Jewish. They're collecting for Jewish temple tax. And so they're collecting for the double drachma for ransom. It's time to pay money for your atonement. Okay? So it was given as a ransom, an offering to the Lord, like I said, to make atonement for themselves, which in turn they used to, for the upkeep of the temple. And God counted that half shekel as that payment for that ransom. All right, you following me so far? Okay, the tax from long ago was appointed ahead really to who? Jesus, as the ransom of the life of every person placed in their, who puts their trust or faith in Him. So let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's look at some verses about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. These kind of passages end up being more in teaching passages than preaching passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, turn there with me, and it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or in men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a what? As a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Here's this word ransom. Okay, let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 45. I was absolutely, as I was going through this, I'm going, this has to be more than just a fish getting a coin. God doesn't do anything just by happenstance, okay? So Mark chapter 10, look at verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a what? As a ransom, a payment, if you would, for what?" What's the purpose of ransom money? To gain what? Atonement. So he is the ransom to purchase the atonement. Hosea, even go back into the Old Testament, into Hosea, and you come to chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea 13, 14. Of course, the word says there, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." So what's that ransom and atonement going to do for the believer someday? It's going to what? Purchase us from the power of the grave and purchase us from death. His atonement. How powerful is the atonement of Jesus Christ that the grave can't even keep me in it? That's an amazing thing. Okay? Even back to Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah 31. Clear back into Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 10 and 11 right there. Notice what it says. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he," which is in reference to the devil. Oh boy, what did the ransom do? It purchased me out of the hands of the wicked one. Now for it, Jesus, it is Jesus, I guess is how I want to say that. It's Him alone who has offered Himself as a sacrifice to redeem sinful men, of which I am one. And Hebrews chapter 9, go to Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28 this morning. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for Him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." That's a great verse because it tells us what? He has offered what? Once to bear the sins of many. He doesn't have to die over and over and over. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. You notice, let me start in 23. "Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, or we were healed, is the correct way. Got you doing scripture running here, so let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians 1, 4. Starting in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so this account in our text today then is meant to point to or give our attention to, if you would, direct our attention to Jesus Christ. That's the point. And the point is that it's about Jesus. It's not about a fish. It's not only about a long-awaited king of the Jews, but that he himself, Jesus himself, is the atonement for sin and the ransom for the soul that he grants salvation to. See, I often just read this, and oh, that's pretty cool. Fish grabs the coin, Jesus is going to pay taxes. Talk about atonement in Christ, because atonement is the act of Christ reconciling the guilty sinner by his divine sacrifice. So because of that atonement, as Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, would tell us, he has become our ransom. We also see that in this gospel in verse 28, Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's like the account we read in Mark. And that ransom, how did that happen? Well, Jesus, if you went to John 10, he willfully died in our place. No man made him do this. This is something he wanted to do. Matter of fact, in John 10 and verse 18, the scripture says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, talking about his life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So no one made Jesus become a ransom for us. God wanted that to happen. He laid his life down by his own will, or him and the Father. The man didn't make him do that. So in that, he had become our sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 2, that's exactly what he is. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now see, that atonement then, which is the act of Christ reconciling the guilty sinner by his divine sacrifice, not only became our ransom because we willingly died for us, but he became that sacrifice that God's pleased with, that would eventually bring us to God. See, when you look at Christ's atonement, the elements of it, or the attributes of that atonement, if you would, they're seen in, first of all, I'm a sinner. Anybody else a sinner? Psalm 51. I like Psalm 51. That's David's confession of his sin. But look at verses 3 to 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions. The transgression. Yeah. Plural. And my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. We need to understand that. When we sin, who are we sinning against? The person or God? Well, we could say both,
But ultimately, it's God who I offend. And I must confess that sin, and I must turn from sin. But to understand his atonement, first of all, I have to recognize something that's probably hard for a lot of people to do. I am a sinner. If I don't know that, what good is the atonement going to do? So if you look at Leviticus, I'm going to try to take the Old Testament, New Testament here when we talk about atonement. So let's look at the elements of his atonement. Okay? Let's go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, we'll come back to Leviticus three times here. Leviticus 16, verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make what? Atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he what? Lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Boy, if he doesn't get this right, he's in trouble. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make what? Here's that word again. Atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions for all the sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their atonement. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he makes atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall put some of the blood on the wicked thing, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the unclean to the children of Israel. Okay. So what do we have here? We see that the blood is sacrificed. if his offering is a burnt sacrifice to the herd, let him offer the meal without them. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make what? Okay, so why does a man have to put his hand on his sacrifice? Okay, you want to know that so you can understand that this goat or this lamb or whatever has to die for its sin? Yes. To have, okay, this innocent thing has to die for me. But it's more than that. It's a transfer of that man's sin onto that sacrifice. It's symbolic. Now my sin is upon that animal, now it has to die for me. Okay? Understand that when you look at atonement. So with that understanding, and also you can see that in Leviticus 16, and I admit Leviticus 16 is there. Verses 20 to 22, just a little bit there. And when we have made an end of atonement for the holy place, the tabernacle needed the altar to bring the live goat, and so lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confessed over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions, consuming all of the sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of suitable men. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, we shall release the goat in the wilderness. Okay? There's a couple things going on there. That's the reason Jesus even had to be crucified outside the city. Okay? The sins were transferred to him. They would see that in the New Testament. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because of what happened there, there was a transfer of our sin to Christ. God made him who knew no sin to us. Become what? Transfer happened. God